Amen. Jonah chapter 2. Turn, if you would, to Jonah chapter 2. We've been studying through the book of Jonah, and we've been in chapter 2 now for a little bit, and we'll endeavor to finish chapter 2 tonight if we can. We have but just a few verses left. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4, and we'll finish out the chapter, and I'd like to get into chapter 3 tonight to set the stage for what takes place there. Verse number 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." We are in about the last portion of the chapter here, and you see a couple of the notes there on the screen. The opening part of that was Jonah's prison, and we've been for a couple weeks now in letter B, which is Jonah's prayer. And for several verses there, we read about the condition that Jonah's in the midst of the belly of this great fish. He describes it for us. He describes the darkness and what it looked like and what it felt like. And even in the midst of that, Jonah was able to take comfort in who God was and that God was still in control. And can I just say, ladies and gentlemen, that over the last couple weeks, as a church family and as a church body, we have had some times of difficulty and some times of darkness. But isn't it good to know that God is still in control? And we may feel like we're drowning. We may feel like, boy, this is just more than I can handle. And I'm sure that Jonah had all of those feelings. But in the midst of that, he said, "I will look toward thy holy temple." And there is a promise there that is bound. We'll see it again in just a moment in verse number 9. And he was able to recognize that even though he was in a valley, God was still God. And ladies and gentlemen, may I encourage you and just be reminded that while we learn about the judgment side with Jonah, there are times that God allows you to be in a place of weakness. God allows you to be in a place of darkness or faintness, and the list goes on. And oftentimes it's to cause us to remember who God is and what He's done. And God does that with Jonah, and He grows him through that. And it's a wonderful thing that even in the midst of our own valley, we can see the greatness and the goodness of God. And so we looked at several things that help us with that. There were numerous what I call extra outlines that are in the midst of this. And we left off last week with verse number 8. There's some interesting words. He says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Now, Jonah is speaking in a third-person format, but he's speaking about himself. He's the one that has sought after lying vanities or observed them, and he's the one that has had the mercy of God forsaken. And so, as he speaks by way of extension, it is helpful for us to understand that this is a lesson for all of us. Now, I gave you a definition that the lying vanities can be defined as a clever idea that a rebellious person uses to justify their disobedience. May sound clever, it may sound smart to them, may sound good, may sound like, well, this will work out all right, but it's really just their own clever idea to try to justify their own disobedience. And there are all kinds of things that you can use to help apply that and to learn from that, but the truth of the matter is, a person that follows after lying vanities, whatever it would be, forsakes the mercy of God. And by the way, we need the mercy of God. All of us need the mercy of God. And so here's Jonah, who's at the end of his rope and maybe one of his last dying breaths. We read about in verse number 9 is this last first-person sentence spoken by Jonah. And then the next thing we see is that God moves in and he speaks to the fish. And so Jonah's acknowledged where he is. He's acknowledged his sin. He's acknowledged that God is right. He's acknowledged that God is just. And all of those are a picture to us of what real repentance looks like. They're a picture to us, and we will learn this in chapter 3, but they're a picture to us of how to get right with God. How to get back on track with God. And by the way, I don't care how long you've been saved or how long you've been around, everyone needs that. We all need an evaluation of that. And so we're seeing the beginning of that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we see how that plays out from an application standpoint. We move now to letter C, which is Jonah's promise. And I didn't give you any of these notes, at least I don't think I did last week. Maybe you stole my notes, and that's fine as well. But letter C is Jonah's promise. These last two verses, turn me down just a little bit, Brother Han, if you would. Verse number nine, and number one, just by way of outline, is the covenant for deliverance. That should say deliverance. It says deliverer, but that's fine. It'll all be fine somewhere along the way. So it's a covenant for deliverance. The covenant comes from the deliverer. I guess that works well. Now I want you to notice the first three words found in verse number 9. But I what? But I will. Now watch this. You understand that as Jonah speaks these words, there is a tone here of hope that he will be delivered. Do you realize that in chapter 2, verse number 9, he has no promise that he's going to get out? Now, he's held to a promise found earlier that I will look toward the holy temple. But God's not made any promise to him. There's not been any communication that we read of in the Word of God where God has said, when you get out of here or when this goes away. But Jonah says, now, Lord, when I get out, but I will. Here's what I'm going to do, Lord. And it's amazing that Jonah is now saying, I'm willing to sacrifice now. I've recognized where I was. I've recognized what has taken place. In fact, when you read chapter 2, you can put a circle around verse number 9, and Jonah's attitude has changed by the time you get to verse number 9. I mean, he is now in a place where he wants to be right with God, and he wants to be in a place where God can use him. Now, can I just insert here, it's a bad thing when you have to get to the end of your rope in order for you to want God to use you. It's always better for you to be in that place long before you have to be in the position of judgment. But now here he is with a tone of hope, and he says, Lord, I will. And notice the verse, if you will. I won't take the time really to dissect all of this, but he speaks about devotion, as he says that I will do this. Do you realize that in verse number 9, there's no bargaining now with God? Jonah doesn't try to bargain back and forth with God, but there's immediate obedience. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. There's dedication as he speaks about the fact that he is willing to sacrifice. And do you understand that when we worship God, it involves sacrifice? Real worship always has sacrifice. Jonah has both of those. There's a declaration as he says, I will speak with my voice. He is understanding that, Lord, I can promise you that when I get out of here, I'm not going to be one of these secret Christians asleep on the boat anymore. People will know who I am. By the way, that's a good lesson to all of us. I wonder if God got your attention like he did Jonah's, if all of a sudden you'd be more concerned about your testimony and your witness. And Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I mean, my voice will be well spoken, and they will know that I am your prophet. He speaks about delight as he talks about the thanksgiving. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And Lord, I'll be grateful to you for what you have done for me and what you will do for me. He talks about dependability as he says, I will pay. You're not going to have to wonder, but Lord, I'll be in my place. I'm going to stand in the gap. I will be there, Lord, and I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. And then he talks about discernment as he now recognizes salvation is of the Lord. There's four or five sermons in those several words that I've given to you that are found in that verse, but watch what verse number 9 says. Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll do anything you want me to do. Now, I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with making that promise to God. But it is a shame to wait to make that promise until you're in a dark place. And understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we are reading about, though yes, it comes with a tone of judgment, and though yes, it comes with a tone of Jonah being rebellious, but we are reading about in chapter 2, verse number 9, a place where a servant of God has come to full and total surrender. And he said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever, God, wherever it is, I don't care, even if it means Nineveh, and we'll see that in chapter 3, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And so, verse number 10, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto the fish. Now, isn't that interesting? Because just a few verses earlier in chapter 1, verse number 17, the Lord spake to a fish, and the fish showed up and got Jonah. And now, in chapter 2, verse number 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and there is, by way of outline number 2, the command to disgorge Jonah and put him out on dry land. I've been waiting a long time to get to verse number 10. And God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Now, what an exciting way to arrive on shore. He's been vomited. Now, I don't know if your mind works like mine does, but I've often thought to myself, I wonder if there were any witnesses that day. I mean, I know they didn't have smartphones back in the book of Jonah, but if they did, it would have went viral, I promise you. I mean, can you imagine being on shore, and out of the blue, here comes this large animal, and out of the blue, he just vomits up on shore this pile of putrid mess, and then a man gets up and starts to brush himself off in the midst of it. And I wonder if they ask any questions. I mean, if there was somebody there, I'd probably, I don't know if I'd be scared, but I'd like to think maybe I'd go over and talk to Jonah and say, what was that all about? You know, and so here's Jonah that has made this creature sick. The Bible speaks about the fact that the creation and the creature has groaned and is sick. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, this is interesting. It's interesting the way that God chose to bring Jonah back to service. And he does so with a picture that I guess in our Western culture we kind of refrain to think about it and refrain to look at the gory details. But do you realize that vomit is a natural characteristic of land and sea creatures? In fact, it happens even with humans. Yes, yea, indeed it does. Sometimes an animal vomits to get rid of toxic bacteria. Sometimes an animal may vomit because there's something in its windpipe that it needs to clear out or whatever the case may be. But interestingly enough, did you know that whale vomit is extremely valuable? That's true. It is used in some of the high-end, fasten your seatbelt, perfumes. This is why, ladies, a lot of those perfume bottles have something in the front or on the front of the bottle in French that says eau de toilette, because you probably don't want to know what it has in it. It's true. It's a true statement. Some people make a living tracking sea creatures, get this now, to know when and where they regurgitate so that they can reclaim this vomit and then use it in colognes, perfumes, it's even in some of your makeup. And this is a wonderful scientific lesson. It's used in things like Chanel, Gucci, whatever. I don't care how you say it. I heard you, saw you guys whispering. At least I knew what was really in the bottle. Armani, Old Spice. Yeah, some of you old school fellas in here need to go wash your neck off. But that's true. And here's the reason why. As it petrifies, it gives off a desirable fragrance that many people desire. So think about this. Jonah has now come back from a three-day cruise where he's had a saltwater bath, a seafood buffet, and he comes out smelling like $200 cologne. Not a bad gig. And that's the judgment of God, but wait a minute. It is all a part of preparation for serving God. Now, I want to share with you a couple of things. I trust you'll write these down because I really think they'll be a help to you. I want to remind you about some of the insights we learn about serving God from chapter 2. And there's a lot of information to give you. I will trust that it will be visible enough on the screen, but I really hope that you'll get these. Number one, the will of God is not always glamorous. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes the will of God may be difficult? Sometimes the will of God may be painful. Sometimes the will of God may be unpleasant. And watch now, make sure you get this. Don't try to find out what God's will for later is if you won't embrace what God's will for now is. And Jonah shouldn't be concerned about Tarshish, shouldn't be concerned about other cities. Jonah didn't need to mind himself with any of those. What he needed to mind himself was God's will for him in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and going into chapter 3 is that he go to the people of Nineveh and he give them the word of God. And you know, a lot of people spin their wheels trying to find out what God's will for them down the road is. And my friend, can I encourage you? That won't help you if you won't embrace what God's will for you now is. Say, well, preacher, I don't like what God has me doing now. Welcome to the club. Because the will of God is not always glamorous. By the way, just in case you think that you're the exception to the rule, the cross wasn't glamorous for Jesus Christ. There are many things that the Apostle Paul did that weren't glamorous. Going to Nineveh wasn't a glamorous job for Jonah, but it was the will of God. Now, I'm amazed. I have no idea what's happening, but we'll be fine. I'm amazed at how we can read that in the book of Jonah, and we can say, well, absolutely, preacher. I mean, there's no question about it. That was the will of God for Jonah, and Jonah rebelled against the will of God. Now, wait a minute. If you can see that in Jonah's life, why can't you see it in yours? There's no sense in you trying to decipher what God wants for you to do years from now or 6 months from now or 6 years from now if you won't embrace what God has for you to do now. Number two, don't let the difficulty of your circumstances keep you from obeying God. Now watch the text. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the, what's the last two words? Dry land. Do you find anything unusual about that? Well, I do. Fish don't live on dry land. And ladies and gentlemen, that was a difficult place for a fish to be. Now, I realize we're talking about a creature. But this creature submitted to what God wanted, regardless of the location and regardless of the circumstance. Ah, wait a minute. Don't try to find another place if you won't embrace where you are now. It's not the will of God for you to try to find another place to serve God if you won't embrace where you are now in serving God. We spend a lot of time trying to decipher the will of God and looking past what the will of God is. Marine life don't like dry land. They don't survive well there. And do you know, there's a lot of places where you may serve God that are kind of like dry land. Isn't that good? There's a lot of places like that. That doesn't mean it's not the will of God, and that doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. But it's for us to be faithful. Number three, don't let things that confuse you discourage you. Don't let things that confuse you discourage you. Now watch this. Chapter 1, God told the fish to swallow Jonah, right? Chapter 2, God tells the fish to vomit him up. Well, what do you want me to do? 3 days ago, you wanted me to swallow him. Now you want me to upchuck him. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. It's not logically what we would choose. It doesn't really seem to make sense to fit with the pattern for marine life. It doesn't really seem to make sense with how we would add it all up. And leads me to another conclusion. Don't seek for an answer later until you first obey the immediate. Don't seek for answers later until you're willing to obey the immediate. And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, lots of people get confused and struggle here in their Christian life. Because we're always concerned about something down the road, and we miss the fact that we may not be obedient right now where God has us. Can I tell you? You may be confused at times in serving God, but that doesn't mean it should change your commitment in serving God. It might not make sense to you. And at times the will of God may be puzzling. At times you may even say in your own heart, Lord, I don't know why you want me to do this. Now, I can't suppose to tell you that I know what went through the mind of a great fish, but perhaps if that fish was a human, it would have said, well, Lord, 3 days ago you asked me to swallow him. Why you want me to do this now? That's the way we would look at it. And we may not know what God's doing in our life. And you may not know what God wants to teach you. And you may not understand what God wants to accomplish now for years down the road. You may not understand all of that. But I want to tell you, my friend, it shouldn't change the fact that we should still serve God. When things confuse you, don't let them discourage you. Because when they do, you'll get out of the will of God. And by the way, most servants I know face circumstances like that. Most people that are going to serve God with their life have circumstances that don't make sense. Just think about the scripture. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. That doesn't make sense. Well, of course it does, preacher. Abraham didn't know what we know. We have the written word of God. I mean, just walk through the Bible and you see example after example of things of that nature. God told Elijah to go to the poor widow of Zarephath. That doesn't make any sense. How's she going to meet my needs and take care of me? God told the children of Israel to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Boy, that makes sense. Now, wait a minute. You don't think that was discouraging and confusing? But it was the will of God. And we can spend the rest of the night looking at examples of things like that. And the best thing that you can do is to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number 4. Delight comes from obeying God. Now I know you may just cringe at the vomit in verse number 10. But don't you think that that great fish felt better after Jonah was out? And don't you think Jonah felt better? Now, can you imagine if that great fish in chapter 2, verse number 10, all of a sudden got lockjaw and said, No, ain't letting go of this one, God. No, the real joy came in obeying what God wanted it to do. Here's the fourth observation. Don't try to find something easier to be happy now and forfeit the joy you could have later. That can apply to your marriage, to your career, and the list goes on. Lots of people sacrifice their marriage for something easy, simple, that try to think it'll make them happy now, and they forfeit the joy of a relationship. Boy, I could preach there a while if you'd let me. And the real delight in your life comes in serving God and being in the will of God. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. God will never lead you to do something that contradicts the Word of God. Never. That's why it is vital that you know the Word of God. Psalm 16 says, Thou wilt show me the way, the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And now here's Jonah, who is back on his feet on dry land so that he can now serve God again. He has been disgorged and is now up and walking, and he knows more about the will of God than he ever did before. And don't miss the connection. Jonah had to go through a dark spot to learn it. He had to go through a sticky place. You just use whatever terms you want to. To come out on the other side a servant, more learned of God. And I want to tell you, I don't care if you are 40, if you are 70, or anywhere above or beyond any of that. There's no shortcuts in you doing the will of God and being faithful and finding the joy of the Lord. May God help us that we'll learn these lessons. We're not going to start chapter 3 because we need to get the kids' club in here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what these things, these truths teach us. And Lord, I pray that above anything, you would help us as Bible believers to be sensitive to how real these are in our own hearts and lives. And Lord, may every person in this room tonight be willing to do inventory of our relationship with you and our position in the will of God. Thank you, Lord, as we will read in chapter 3 that you are a God of second chances. And I pray that you'd encourage our hearts through that. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a minute, our kids' club young people are going to join us, and they're going to sing a song. If you have